Well, we are taking these first few weeks after Easter to focus on the meaning of Easter and its lasting effect on us. Because Easter is not simply a day. Easter is a way of living as God's people. We are called to be Easter people. And that is people who live every single day in the spirit of Easter. So what is Easter all about? What is that spirit about, and what should our living be about? Well, the answer I'm inviting us to hold on to this season is that it's about life. Jesus himself told us that his presence, teachings, and ministry were about life, that we might have it abundantly. It's one of my favorite scriptures when Jesus looks at the people and says, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And Easter is God's way of emphasizing that nothing can separate us from that amazing offer of life, not even death. Which you might think, as the opposite of life, death could separate us from it. But that was the amazing message of the empty tomb. Jesus lives, and so shall we. That is what Jesus had been teaching us to do as we journey through his ministry with him. He was teaching, showing, encouraging us to live. To journey in relationship with Jesus is to learn how to live. It's that learning that I think is such a powerful part of our experience as God's people. I've been doing some interesting reading recently about learning. I'm actually a big fan of Malcolm Gladwell's books. I set a bunch out, Tipping Point and Outliers. His new one sort of ties into that David and Goliath imagery. He also has a book called 10,000 Hours. And in this book, he talks about what it truly takes to master something, be it a given field or subject or hobby, whatever it is. And as the title sort of gives away, his discovery is that it takes 10,000 hours to truly master something. 10,000 hours of focused study and practice and experience. If you were to work 24 hours a day nonstop, that's 1 year, 1 month, and 3 weeks of work. Or if you want to sleep, it would be 250 work weeks, or almost 5 years of focused, intentional learning on a subject. And this got me thinking about all the learning Jesus was offering people, the learning the disciples were doing. Now, Jesus spent about 3 years in recorded ministry in our scriptures. So the disciples were getting there towards that five-year target, but they hadn't quite hit that mastery level of learning, as was proven over and over when Jesus looked at them and went, "Do you not understand?" This is all to say that Jesus' work wasn't done. Jesus' work was not done when he got off the cross and out of the tomb. Jesus still had a lot more to do for everyone, including us. Now, in a few weeks on Pentecost, we will talk about the work of the triune God that is still being accomplished through the Holy Spirit, which will fulfill a promise that Jesus will make to us, that there will be something present to help. But in the time between the resurrection and the arrival of this advocating, instructing Holy Spirit, Jesus spends some time after his resurrection offering what we'll call extended learning to the disciples. He shows up to teach them some more things again, to help them learn and relearn. Now, last week we focused on a story found in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus joins his disciples on a walk, helping them to see the world differently, helping them find more in what they thought they already knew. This week we will turn to the Gospel of John as Jesus does a little bit of re-education. That is to say, he helps the disciples relearn some things they've already experienced. But Jesus knew there was more. I mean, they'd been hands-on. They'd been involved, right? They'd heard, they'd seen, they'd tried. They'd done all those different learning methods. And Jesus knew his work wasn't over yet. Hear the story as it comes to us at the end of the Gospel of John. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples. How'd you like to be those disciples, right? Everybody gets named, and two other disciples. We're all together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they set out in a boat. But throughout the night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him. And he called out to them, "Have you caught anything to eat?" And they answered him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some fish there." Okay, brief aside. Can you imagine? You're fishing all night. Some random person you don't know tells you you're just fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Okay. But they did. They threw their nets on the right side of the boat. And as they went to pull them in, there were so many fish that they couldn't even haul in the net. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. Okay, he got dressed before. I don't know. Okay. The other disciples followed him in the boat instead of swimming, dragging the net full of fish behind them. They weren't that far from the shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed the boat, they saw a fire there waiting with fish on it, and there was bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of those fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter got up and helped pull the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't even torn with so many fish. "Come, have breakfast," Jesus said to them. None of the disciples needed to ask, "Who are you?" For now they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, broke it, and gave it to them. Then he took the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples, having been raised from the dead. I love this story. This is actually the scripture story we're going to use at children's worship next week. It's fun to act this one out with the pulling and the hauling and the swimming and the action and the recognition of Jesus. It's a beautiful story. And it got me thinking about what it is to learn and relearn. Now, when I was in college, when I was in undergrad, I took a semester of Greek. Not like being Greek. I took Greek. And it barely fit in my schedule. The class conflicted with another class I was required to take. I couldn't attend the small group recitation that went with it, so I only got to attend the lectures. And it was a really, really difficult semester. Coming into the final exam, we all got our little, "Here's where your grade stands, pre-final." And I had a D- in the class. I'd never seen that letter on a report card in my life. And I was like, "Oh no, oh no, oh no." But it turns out the final exam had enough weight to make or break my final grade. And as it appeared, my GPA. So I sat down and studied for what easily was about 20 hours straight. I was chatting with Megan to make sure I wasn't exaggerating. She was like, "It was insane. You just sat there." And I was writing and I was practicing endings and conjugating and all sorts of things. And the paper was flying and the pencils were getting sharpened. 20 straight hours, only got up for bathroom breaks. I went straight through the night, got up straight from the study table, walked right into that final. So that was it. I never actually got to see the grade I received on the final. But when my report card showed up, I had a B+ in the class. So I'm pretty sure I did well on that final. Here's the thing. I did pretty well on the final, but I certainly didn't master it. Within 6 months, I had all but forgotten every single thing from that study session. It was just too much, too fast. I see a couple of our folks who teach going, "No kidding, you should have tried learning." This is actually one of those critiques of that 10,000-hour mentality. That style of very focused, nonstop learning, it's called massed learning. You simply amass as much as you can, as specifically as you can. Well, there's another book out that I've been enjoying learning about called Make It Stick, The Science of Successful Learning. And Peter Brown wanted to show a difference between that massed learning and what he called spaced and varied learning. That sounds fun, spaced and varied. One example was this group of kids that they had practicing a beanbag toss. And they had half the kids throw from a 3-foot line every day for a month. The other half of the kids did some throwing from 2 feet, some throwing from 4 feet, and then some days wouldn't throw at all. And they just sort of mixed it up and did a whole variety of things from these different spacings. They had a big test at the end, and they had each half go. And the kids that alternated distance but had never actually thrown from 3 feet, which is where the test was, they lined everybody up at 3 feet. And the kids that had practiced from that same distance the whole time got their butts kicked by the kids that had thrown it 2 feet and 4 feet and even taken some days off. And this is one of his examples of how spaced and varied learning is much more effective than this massed learning. It's a reminder that diversifying our learning in type and style and time leads to greater success. This book is quite fascinating of some of the other examples that it offers. And I promise you this isn't going to be a lecture on classroom methods and pedagogy. So let's head back to our scripture. One of the first things that Jesus promised to teach the disciples, his very first learning offer was, I will teach you how to fish for people. And here we come to one of the last things Jesus teaches them, and he's actually teaching them to fish for fish. Now, the really smart people who did better in Greek than I did, the ones who spent a lot more time studying and working on our scriptures this way, they write in all of the commentaries and biblical insight that the scripture today is an example of how the disciples are much more effective and capable in the presence of Jesus. Without him, they catch nothing. With him, they can barely pull the nets in. For just as he had come that they might have life and have it abundantly, so in this story they discover that they might have fish and have them abundantly. You see, he's trying to remind them that with him, it's more than you can ever expect. And he's tried to teach them this in so many ways. I mean, he's taught them the same message and same lesson in so many ways before. I mean, he multiplied bread to feed thousands. He brought healing to those who were ill. He brought life to the dead. He brought hope to those in despair, always more than anyone expected. And yet he realized they needed to learn it again. Because even though they'd witnessed all of those things, even though they'd been a part of those miracles and moments and learning, I wonder if that time with Jesus was sort of like cramming for a Greek final. Too much, too fast. At least for it to take hold in the long term. So Jesus helps them learn it again. And he isn't just trying to help them learn a single lesson about being effective. He's teaching them and us that they need to learn and learn again and learn again and again the amazing power of God's grace and God's Spirit. He's reminding them that they're never done learning that lesson. I think there was a risk that the disciples thought the learning was over. Right? Okay, we had our time. There's this big finale. The learning is over. He's gone. We must have gotten it all. You know, this is a risk we can have. Sunday is over. I guess that must have been all of it. If you have a Catholic background, you might understand the joke I'm about to make if I call that mass learning. Right? That mass, it doesn't take. Yeah, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. We can be like the disciples in this story, quickly going back to our non-Jesus lives because the Jesus part is over, right? We come, we get something, it's all there. We hear some things, we sing some songs. Okay, great, that's done. It's over. That must be everything. And we go back to whatever our version of fishing is. Jesus wants those who follow him to learn about life. And he wants us to learn about life in life and through life. So Jesus shows up in the middle of their everyday lives of his disciples to help them relearn this. I love that the disciples are back where it all started. They're fishing again. Like nothing ever happened. Like they hadn't walked away from their boats and their nets and spent 3 years following the Son of God as he transformed the world. Just back fishing again. And I can't judge them for going back to their boats. Don't we do the same thing? Can't we hear of God's amazing grace and hear about that life and the message of Jesus and then somehow go back to living just like we did before? Maybe if we try really hard, it shapes us for a brief while. But far too often, we go back to our metaphorical fishing far too quickly. And so Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up and invites us, disciples then, disciples now. Jesus invites us to learn again the message of abundant life. We can do more, experience more, receive more because of Jesus. That was the message of Easter. And that is the message we are invited to learn once again. When difficult times in life leave us wearied and worn, we can relearn God's supportive presence. When poor choices, whether ours or someone else's, when poor choices or simple mistakes leave us feeling like failures, we can relearn God's forgiving, welcoming grace. When we feel like we can't make a difference and that nothing is ever going to change, we can relearn the power of God's Spirit working through us to make a difference in this world. And when we feel like we're running on empty, there's absolutely nothing fulfilling in life, like we've been throwing out those nets and getting nothing but seaweed, we can relearn and reclaim God's offer of abundance. Because Jesus is not some intensive weekend learning course, one of those things you go to, put several hours into, and expect to take everything with you when you go. There is no massive learning to do in a single moment that we desperately need to remember when it comes to Jesus. Because it's about life and learning again through the many varied experiences and unique spaces that we live in. It really is varied and spaced out. Because God will meet us where we are, and we'll learn something again. One of my favorite parts of all of the stories immediately following Easter is the food. Every single story, there's food. On that walk to Emmaus, food. On the shore, as soon as they see the campfire, food. And in fact, the disciples never recognize Jesus until the food. So I invite you to coffee hour, great donuts. But there's something about that moment. They'd been with him when he took the bread and broke it the first time. And he said, "This is my life, broken for you. Remember me every time you eat of it." And so what happens in our story? They break the bread and they remember him. The learning comes once again as they experience the story and the promise of life. And they take that cup and they share it once again, just as they did that first night when Jesus said, "Take, this is my life poured out for you and for many, that you might know nothing can separate you from God's love. Remember this every time you drink of it." And they remembered. And so today we gather together. We've come here in this moment that as we share in the bread and the juice, we might remember as we share in the meal together.